We have been using this figure to establish a basic point about people and where they are in life and what they're going through. If you've ever been in the shop of a blacksmith or something similar, you know that there are all different kinds of tools. In the shop of a blacksmith, there are tools on the junk pile. They're outdated and they're broken. They're dull and they're rusty, and they lay over maybe underneath a workbench in a cobweb corner, useless to their master. As a result, they're oblivious to their calling. They're not fulfilling the purpose for which they were created. There are tools on the anvil, tools that are being reworked. They're being melted down and brought up to just molten hot temperatures so that they would be moldable and changeable, that they could be shaped by the master and accept the calling for which they are being created. The goal is that there would be tools of usefulness in the hands of the master, tools that have been sharpened and primed and defined and mobile and available to the master, absolutely fulfilling that for which they were created. Simple picture that gets in our minds the idea of people. There are people, we talked 3 weeks ago, who lie in a sense useless. They have allowed their lives to be broken. They have listened to society about their self-worth and how to find meaning and purpose in this life. They've wasted their talents to this point. Their dreams, whatever they had, are by and large dashed. And they have allowed themselves to be tossed in with the scrap iron. They're walking through this life in desperate need of repair with no notion of purpose. They live for the weekend, for a paycheck. They live for what they can buy. They live for what they can achieve as far as society's ladder. And no matter how much they gain or how high they climb, they can't figure out why they're so miserable and why they can't sleep at night. And why they feel so empty, that all of the things around them that they think will bring happiness just do not last. There are others, as we talked about last Sunday morning, who are on the anvil of God. Their hearts are open. They're anxious and hungry to improve. Their vision is clearing. And even in the midst of trials, they welcome the painful pounding of the blacksmith's hammer because they long to be rebuilt. They long to glorify God. They beg to be used, beg to be called. They want to be ready for every good work. They want to be instruments in the hands of the master, well-tuned. That's the goal. Uncompromising, polished, and productive, responding to the will of the master, demanding nothing, and surrendering everything. May I suggest to you this morning that we are all, every person in this auditorium who has grown to the point of knowing the difference between right and wrong and able to make choices as to how they will live, we are all somewhere in the blacksmith shop. We're either on the scrap pile or presently being reshaped, or we're in the master's hand, ready for every good work. Some of us have been in all three places. But as you open your Bibles back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, the point of this whole series throughout the month of September, really the point of our theme for this month, and our theme for the third quarter of this year that is rapidly drawing to a close. Our goal has been to grow in our dedication to ministry, to grow in our ability to be used by the Master, to be refined. And it begins with our character and our conduct. You want to be a minister. You want to be a servant. You want to be a tool that is able and willing to be used in the service of God. It begins with your character. It begins with a willingness make this journey, the choice to leave behind the heap and enter into the fire. If necessary, God will hone us and use us, and if necessary, He will even put us through trials as we're pounded and shaped and prepared on the anvil of God for good works. For the man or the woman who does that, who fervently and doggedly seeks out their purpose, the privilege is reserved of being called God's chosen instrument. That's the theme there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing to young Timothy, encouraging him to be this kind of person so that he might encourage others to be these kinds of people. And it begins with my character. There are elements in my life and in my character and in your life and your character that must be eliminated in the refining process. You look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. And I can't identify that in your life just by looking at you. But you know exactly what God is talking about, don't you? Things in God's sight that you know are dishonorable. If God is the God of all holiness and all honor, things in your life that you know fly absolutely in the face of the God who created you. It can manifest itself in a variety of different ways. Same book, same chapter. We read about some real life examples. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy encourages him, Timothy, you do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Someone who has been shaped and is now useful to God. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. You know who you are, and you know why you were created, and you know what you can do as a minister of God, rightly handling the word of truth. But in verse 16, you avoid irreverent babble. Words that may appear to be intelligent and informed. People who would claim to be wise and yet don't glorify God in the way that they live. They don't reverence Him. They don't live as if there is a Creator to whom they will one day give an account. There is irreverent babble in the first century, and there's irreverent babble all around us today. And you avoid that. You rightly handle the word of truth, and you avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. You go into Barnes and Noble this afternoon or sometime this week, and you'll see all sorts of irreverent babble that tells people, this is how to be happy. This is how to be fulfilled. This is how to figure out what it means to live a life of meaning and purpose. This is the way to fulfillment and happiness in life. God says, in the midst of all of these human theories and philosophies, you rightly handle the word of truth. You recognize that there are other people around you buying into these philosophies who would seek to lead others astray, and that will spread like gangrene or cancer, some of our English translations tell us. Verse 17, we've got two real life examples. Paul says, among men following this kind of path are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Here are men who could be shaped, who had been shaped apparently, who have been placed on God's anvil, and they've been redeemed, and God has shown grace and mercy to these men, but now they've swerved away from that, and they willfully walked right back over to the scrap pile of life. There are some spreading contrary doctrine, and not only just themselves, but they're upsetting the faith of some. You keep your marker there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. What good is something created that does not fulfill the purpose for which it was created. What good is a dish or a bowl that is too dirty to be used? There may be some good sister who had a panic attack looking at that sink. What good is a dish too dirty to be used? In the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, Jesus says to those who could have had so much of an impact for good, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup." On the outside you look good, and you look clean, and you look useful. But inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup. We begin with our character, our heart. What's on the inside? First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. What good is a dish that's too dirty to eat off of? And what good is someone who could be used for so much good, but is consumed by greed and self-indulgence? God can't use me if I'm living that kind of a life. I'm still consumed in that which is dishonorable. You turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It begins with my character. I've got to cleanse myself from what is dishonorable. I've got to cling to the word of truth. And he goes on in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. You flee youthful passions or lusts. And you keep your marker there and turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the same writer, the Apostle Paul, writes to saints in Corinth about refining their character, making sure that not only they look good on the outside, that not only they look religious and sound religious, but they are God-centered and biblically grounded. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, "You flee from sexual immorality." And we stop right there. Listen to that this morning. Those of you who are men, listen to that. If you're like most every other man in the world, you'll be tempted along those lines this week. What's the Spirit's instruction? You don't flirt with it. You don't see how close you can get to it without being found out. You don't rationalize that it's not that big of a deal as long as nobody else knows. Why? Because God knows. Your Creator knows. You are in His hands. And when you're tempted in this way that exalts someone or something above Him, and His will is the greatest aspiration of your life, that's idolatry and that's immorality. You see it and you turn around and you flee. You see it on the television, you turn the channel. You see it on the internet, on the computer monitor, and you open a different window. You move. You don't flirt with this kind of thing. You flee from sexual immorality. And here's the rationale. Latter part of verse 18. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body that God created, that you bear His image within that body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? This has being shaped by God written all over it. And you recognize that you're not your own any more than a hammer is its own. You're created for a purpose. You're created to glorify your Creator. And not only that, you're doubly His. Not only did He create you, but He bought you with a price. When you had wandered away into that scrap pile of sin, He bought you and He placed you so that He could remake you, refashion you, have you be born again, so that you would glorify Him in your body. Let me ask you a question. What good is a screwdriver that's so bent on the end that you can't use it. That's a very biblical idea. All the way back from the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. First of all, about God. God's hand is not so short that it cannot save, and His ear is not so dull that it cannot hear. The problem is not with God. The problem is with human beings created in His image who've decided to live self-indulgent, self-centered lives. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. You know what that word iniquities in Hebrew literally means? It's something that once was straight and now it's crooked. That's all that iniquity literally means. Something was straight and now it's crooked. Something was straight and now it's all bent. And that's what I do when I sin. That's what I do when I ignore the will of the God who created me. I immerse myself in that which is dishonorable. I leave behind my usefulness for things that promise happiness but will not last. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, talking about not only the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes. Whatever it is that Satan can use to get our focus off of the God who created us. There are bountiful things in this world. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. What good is a sailboat whose mast is broken? But that's this idea, isn't it? There are those who know what God wants them to do. Those who absolutely should, as the created, listen to God and be engaged in what He tells them to do. And yet they wander away. They decide, I'm going to sail this way. And this is the way that's going to lead to happiness. And this is the pathway to fulfillment. And on their way, what promises happiness simply breaks. And now they find what once was promising happiness to be useless and empty. What good is a human being who lives a self-centered life and does not glorify the honorable God who created him or her? You go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are things that must be eliminated, elements in my life that must be eliminated in this refining process, but there are also elements that must be added. If you want to be the man or the woman that God desires you to be and envisions that you would be, it's not just a matter of eliminating what's good. You want to be able to be weathering the storms of life. You want to be strong enough and resilient enough to endure the storms of life, the emotional roller coaster that we talked about in Bible class. Not only must you eliminate the evil, but you must add elements that will only build your strength and your endurance in this refining process. We read 2 Timothy 2:22, the first part, flee youthful lusts and pursue. You know what that word means, don't you? Maybe you were cheering at the television yesterday as a defensive end pursued a running back. You know exactly what that means and what it looks like. Many of you can remember what it meant to pursue the woman you would like to marry. Many of you know exactly what it is to pursue an exceptional grade or a pay increase at work. Above and beyond all of those, so much that it doesn't even deserve to be in the same discussion, is that we would pursue righteousness, what God defines as right and wrong, and faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, love and peace. And I do that along with those who call on the Lord from above. That's why we're here this morning. That not only we could glorify God, but that so we could be refined and sharpened and made stronger by one another. We pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And that's not the end of the sentence. We do that along with those. I was created to be a part of something larger than myself. That goes back to the first focus of this year. I'm a member of a body. And what I pursue right along with my brethren. If they are in need of encouragement, I act as a minister to encourage them. I need that from you. And you need that from me. Those are elements that must be added. Otherwise, I'm like a beautiful tool that sits in the tool chest. Maybe somebody for your birthday years ago bought you a great tool and you don't ever use it. Sits there, nice and shiny. No dents. It just sits right there in the tool chest. Listen to me. God did not create you to sit in His tool chest. He created you and He bought you so that you would glorify Him as a minister. Our entire theme for this year has been building to this point, that we would grow in our sense of membership, grow to equip the saints and mature. That's what summer was all about this year, maturing in our perspective and our goals and our aspirations in this life so that we could be of service. The spiritual road, as God has defined it, doesn't end with baptism. The spiritual road, as God has defined it, doesn't end with getting all of the sinful closet, the sinful skeletons out of my closet. It leads to ministry, where I am working, that I do my part to spread the good news of Jesus Christ from a heart of love and a life of service. But in order to do that, I've got to be bought, I've got to be sanctified, I've got to be shaped, and then I've got to get out of the toolbox, and I've got to get busy. That's the goal. That's the challenge. You go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, this time verse 23. I've got to refine my character, my conduct, and I've got to refine my relationships, the way that I interact with other people. From my spouse all the way to the bank teller. There are things that can blunt my usefulness. Things that can hinder my usefulness. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. There are people who love to argue because they love to argue for the sake of arguing. There are men and women of Christ who love to argue, who if they spent half the time they did arguing with other people online about matters of opinion, in engaging as ministers, good would be done. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. There is a time to stand for the truth, steadfast and immovable, always abounding in those kinds of things. Undoubtedly, we are unashamed of God's revealed word. But there are some controversies that are foolish and arise out of ignorance. Paul says, you avoid that, have nothing to do with it. You know that they breed quarrels. You've got enough work to do. There are enough people who need to be served and enough people whose souls are presently lost. And you keep your focus. In his first letter, Paul wanted Timothy to get this. He speaks of the man who has an unhealthy craving for controversy. Whatever it is, he wants to be right in the middle of it. And whatever it is, he wants to make sure he can draw as many people into it. And through the wonder of the internet, he can do just that. Don't be that kind of person. That blunts your usefulness. Don't have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions. You be above that. Once again, Paul wants Timothy to get this. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. That will simply blunt your ability to be used as God's instrument. But if I accept his refining and I rejoice in his reshaping, how can he use me? How very simple. Doesn't have anything to do with a mind-blowing miracle. Doesn't have anything to do with lightning bolts from heaven. You want to be useful to the master, ready for every good work. You need to be kind. Can you do that this week? Can you do that behind the wheel of your car? Can you do that in the long line at Walmart? Can you do that at work? Can you do that at home? Can you be kind to your spouse? Can you be kind to your parents, kind to your children? Can you be kind this morning to one of the several visitors who are here? We have a number of people who are here who are visiting with us, and we thank you for being here. Those of you who are members of this body, can you be kind to everybody? Before you go and talk with your relative, or before you talk with the friend you always talk with, can you speak to one of our visitors and let them know you're glad they're here? You see, God can use that kind of person for his glory. How can God use you? Kind to everyone, able to teach. That's one of our goals, isn't it? That's where we're headed, Lord willing, before the end of this year and into the coming year, that we would be able to sit down with someone and just share our faith. We don't have to be able to answer every question. There are some questions that don't have an answer. But I can be kind, and I can sit and I can read the Bible with someone. And if nothing else, I can ask for some help from those who could lead in a deeper study of God's Word. You see, God can use that kind of person. He asks that I would be moldable and usable, in that I would be patient, even in enduring evil. When I'm the one that's been wronged, and I'm the one that's been hurt, and I'm the one who doesn't understand, that if I, as a refined instrument of God, will simply do what he asks me to do and give him the glory and depend on him and seek satisfaction from him above all else, that he can use me and I can be glorified. That when it comes time to correct, that I would correct the opponents of God with gentleness. It's a very different picture from just a few verses earlier. And here's the goal. It's not about me. It's all about God. I'm just one of the many tools. Let's remember that this week. I need to remember that. It's not about me. I'm just an instrument. It's all about God, that God may perhaps grant people repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and not please me, but please their Creator. Not fulfill my opinions, but fulfill the edicts of the God who created them, and escape from the snare of the devil. Get off of that junk pile and be useful to him as well. That's the goal. And I challenge you to come up with a greater aim or ambition in life than that. To be like Paul to the Gentiles, like Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, like Jesus to the world. To be an instrument that God can use. To be like a scalpel in the gentle hands of a surgeon, healing and mending. To be like a plow in the weathered hands of a farmer, sowing and tending. To be like a scythe in the sweeping hands of a reaper, gathering and using. To be an instrument for noble purposes, honed, in tune, in sync with the will of the master, sensitive to his touch, ready for every good work. That's my goal, and I encourage that to be your goal this morning. That's the goal of the fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, to be drawn out of the fire, formed on the anvil, shaped in His hands, and ready for every good work. I encourage you to look later on this morning, if you have not already, at the front page of the bulletin that basically says, today I'll make a difference. And whatever it is, cut that out, put it on your refrigerator, take that to work. If you want 20 copies of it, let me know, and we'll make copies of it before you leave. Whatever it is that you've got to do to get that in the forefront of your mind. This week I'm going to be a minister. This week I'm going to make a difference. This week I'm going to fulfill the purposes for which I have been created. I can live a life that's positive and constructive and an example to everybody. There's no question as to why I was made. I was made to be used, to be about His business, an extension of His nature, an ambassador of His throne room, and a proclaimer of His message. You take your songbooks and you turn back to the song of encouragement, if you will. In a world of confused identity, in a world of wavering commitments and foggy futures, let's be firm in our role. Society is in dire need of people whose task is clear and whose determination is unquenchable. God hasn't hidden His will from His people. He's not going to play games with us. We know who we are. We know why we've been created. We're God's people. Let's be about His business this week. I remind you of where this whole study began. In an upper room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, as Jesus washes the feet of His disciples, and then He says, "Truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I hope that over the course of the last month, you know these things a little better. I know I do. And now we'll be blessed if we do them. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we would encourage you to open your eyes, to look at life perhaps from the first time through the lens of the God who created you. One day you'll stand before Him and you'll answer for the way that you've lived this life. But you can enter into your final years and your final day and into eternity with the assurance of knowing your life has been well spent and that heaven is on the horizon. You miss that and you've missed everything. And by God's grace, through the sacrifice of your Son, you can get on that road right along with us this morning. The very first gospel sermon concluded in Acts 2 with the words, repent, turn around, turn away from the scrap pile of meaninglessness and rebellion. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.